Let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 6 as we continue our series called Doctrine and Devotion in the letter of 1 John. First John, chapter 2, verse 3. And by this, we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this, we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Let's pray. God, would you help us this morning to understand your word? And not just to have an intellectual grasp of it, God, we want to feel it. We want to hide this word in our hearts. We want to be changed by it. God, would you help us to see more clearly what it means to know you and what it means to be a people of godly obedience? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Speaking of obedience, my wife and I should probably sit in the back row because we're at this age or this stage with one or two of our kids that we have to remind them to obey, especially during the service because they get really squirrely and they, we're like, hey, okay, chill out, not time for that, and hey, we got to go from being friendly to, cut it off. And kids, you got to teach kids obedience, right? Kids have to learn obedience. They don't come out obeying naturally. It's something that has to grow in them, and it's our responsibility as parents and a community to help them learn it. But whether our kids obey or not, when my kids disobey, it's absolutely critical that they know that I love them, right? Your kids are going to blow it. They're going to push your buttons. They're going to frustrate you, talk back, deliberately, willfully disobey. And even then, they need to know that we love them, right? It doesn't mean that we always are so great at communicating that, but we really want that to be the case. They must know that we love them, and this is very, very true for everybody who has come to know God through Jesus Christ. Because we tend to get a little confused in our thinking when it comes to obedience, right? A lot of us think like, well, God loves me and he is pleased with me when I am obeying, but when I am disobeying, his love for me sort of evaporates. And now he's just tolerating for me until eventually when he will drop the hammer on me. Some people think that the way to God's heart is through obedience. So that it's as if they're thinking like, well, if I just obey well enough and if I can please him enough, then I'll win his heart and I'll have him and he'll be pleased with me. But what we see in 1 John is that obedience does matter. It's absolutely critical in the life of faith. But our obedience is not a condition on knowing God. It is a consequence of knowing God, right? The knowledge of God precedes our obedience. Our obedience to God does not come before we actually know him. So keep that in mind as we go through this passage. This is the theme, right? This is the point. Our obedience is not a condition of knowing God. It is a consequence of knowing God. In verses 3 and 4, we see this call, an encouragement to Christian obedience, right? By this, we know that we have come to know him, to know God. What does that mean? To know God. Well, it obviously can't mean to simply have an amassed doctrinal knowledge of God. Because the Pharisees knew God, right? They knew about him. They had good doctrine much of the time, but they didn't have a relationship with him. Jesus said, you know the truths about God, but you don't have any kind of vital connection to him by saving faith. To know God is to be in relationship with him. I'll tell you what it's like. It is similar to a husband and wife knowing each other, right? Because it's not just that they have facts in their minds about each other, but that they are in a relationship, an affectionate, covenantal relationship where there's intimacy. This is what it means to know God. It is essentially, really essentially, knowing God is salvation, right? It's eternal life. Jesus said this in John 17:3, right? He's praying in John 17:3 that they would have this eternal life, right? He's come to give us this, but listen to how he describes it. In verse 3 of chapter 17, he says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Eternal life is not just a place. It is not just a promise for a future paradise. Eternal life is the knowledge of God, a relationship with our triune God. And it's not just for us, right? The knowledge of God that we receive by faith, this relationship that we enter into, it is for others to such a degree that we are called by God to go out on mission and to share this knowledge of God. Like, we think about the mission of God as, we tend to think about it in one way, right? It is to make disciples as disciples. I hope that's how you think about the mission of God. Like, the mission that God has given the church specifically is to make disciples of all nations, right? Teaching them to observe all the things that Jesus has commanded us. So we're supposed to go out and make these disciples, but we can also talk about it as a way of spreading the knowledge of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, listen to how Paul says it. He says, "Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession." Right? So Jesus is leading the church forward, and through us, he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. This is the mission of the church, to follow Jesus into the world, and as we march behind him, the fragrance of the knowledge of God begins to permeate the city around us, the neighborhoods around us. People look, they see the procession, and they go, "Man, what is that smell? It smells awesome. Who are those people? What do they have?" It's the spread of the knowledge of God. This is what we are to be known for. This is our mission. Right? It's bigger than being a political entity. It's far more important than being a recognizable religious sect. It's not just being moral people. It is a people who have come to know God who share that knowledge with others. So, by this we know that we have come to know him. By this we know that we know. He's talking about assurance. Right? How do we know that we really know? How do I know that I know God? How is it? What confidence do I have? What assurance do I have that I have a real relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ? And actually, in 1 John, we will hit this issue of assurance throughout at several different points in this series. And here we find one aspect, just one aspect of assurance. Right? One aspect of how God confirms within us that our faith is real. By this we know, by this we have assurance that we have come into a relationship with God if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments. Now, listen, it just says it right there. There is some sort of connection between obedience and assurance, some kind of connection. That's not all that there is to it, but it is certainly there. And to keep the commandments means to obey God, to keep the law. It means to do what God calls us to do. And so when you're talking about the law, we're talking about any imperative, right? Or any command, any order, right? Love your neighbor, be merciful to those who are weak and in trouble, forgive, serve, love, honor each other, right? So all of the commands in Scripture that are given to us, whether that's in the Ten Commandments, right, for all people at all times, or Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount expounding on those commandments, all of the commands here in 1 John, right, the command to love, for example, all of these commands are given to us as law. And law is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Law is not the problem. You see, the law is the command of God. And here's what the law does. We've said this, I've shared this here a number of times, but I do it a lot because I want it, I really think it's important that we all grasp what the law does. Okay, so God gives us these commands. To what end? Well, here's what they do. The law first will show us what is good, right? It shows us what is right. And what is good and right is the way of God, the will of God. We actually know what God wants us to do. He hasn't left us in the dark. He's not asking us to take a guess, to throw a dart at a morality board. He's not asking us to listen to a particular political party. He says, you want to know what's important to me? You want to know what I want you to do? Read my word, and you will know. I have revealed it for you. And so the law, it shows us what is good, God's ways. But then the law also shows us what is wrong. What's right is God, but what's wrong is me. Right? Because I break God's law. The law is not my problem. My sin is my problem. I break God's law. I go my own way. So I see that it is good and God's way is right. And then I see through the law that I don't measure up. I don't do these things the way that I should. I am not as merciful or as patient as I should be. I am not kind enough. I do not always take other people's feelings into consideration. I sin and hurt people. Jen and I were just at a conference this weekend, and they asked us if we would both speak on the subject of how the gospel transforms marriage. Okay? And we're like, all right, that's weird. We've never done that before, but all right, we'll do it. Like, that'll be fun. She was stressed out. I thought it'd be fun. And so... so we got our talk together, and we were both each had a podium, and then so like I would preach and she would preach. It was like this tag team thing, and we were doing it, you know, talking about this at this conference setting. It was really great. Now they didn't really give us any instructions. They said, "You want to come and teach on it?" And we said, "Yes." So we get there, and before we get up on stage to teach, we're getting mic'd up, and they're putting our mics on us, and they've got the stage dressed right, so it looks kind of like homey because it's a family conference for the family. And so like there's a living room set, and it's got a nice comfy leather couch with pillows on it. And they said, Joe, we thought you two might want to just teach right from the couch. You can just sit on the couch and do it, you know, which is not what I had in my mind because that's weird. I wouldn't do that. And but, you know, and so he's telling us this, and Jen's like, hey, that's an idea. And I go, no, that's a what? And Jen's like, your face is so awful. You made this face at him. You're like, that's the dumbest idea I've ever heard. No way would we ever do that. And because it is a crazy idea. But the point is, Jen's like, you got to be more sensitive. Like that, like could have really, he's a grown man. I don't think I hurt his feelings. But she was like, maybe you could have been like, hey, that's a great idea. I think we'll just stand. I think we'll feel more comfortable standing. And it's funny. I know it's funny, but when it hurts, it's not funny, right? The law shows me what is good, and the law shows me what is bad. Me. I am not what I should be. But then the third thing that the law does is it shows us what we need. And what is needed is forgiveness. What is needed is righteousness that we lack. So what the law does then is it prepares us for Jesus. It shows us that we need a Savior outside of ourselves to rescue us from our breach of God's law. And once we find Jesus, once we have believed on him, and our sins are forgiven, and we receive his righteousness, and God accepts us in him, then we go back to that first point. The law is good, and we no longer fear it. We're not afraid of it, because God's forgiven us of all of our sins. He is in us. He set us free, and he goes, now go and obey. I want you to obey. Do you know how God looks at you when you are seeking to obey him? He looks at you like a father looks at his child trying to walk, learning to walk, and he's saying, go, go, go. No, he's not doing it perfect. He's fallen all over himself, but he's doing it. It is real. It's not perfect, but it's real. And God's saying, go, I want you to do this. You can do this now. I've freed you. I want you to go. And we do it, and when we blow it, and we do. When we blow it, he goes, hey, that's all right. Stand back up. Go again. Keep going. Keep going. God, your father, wants you to obey. And he delights in your obedience for two reasons. One, as a Christian, he delights in your obedience as a Christian because your good deeds, your obedience comes from faith. When your obedience comes from faith, though it is imperfect, he rejoices in it. And the second reason he can accept and delight in your works is because however imperfect they are, Christ has cleansed them and perfected them for you. So when we blow it, like, okay, so I told the guy he had a dumb idea. I didn't say it, but my face said it. And so there I dropped the ball in honoring someone. I should have honored him. He was the set dressing guy. Jesus never failed to honor anyone worthy of honor. And so I look to Jesus, and I'm so thankful that he overcomes my sins, even my failures, day in and day out. And then I learn from him that, you know what? He wants me to follow his perfect example in my imperfect life. Can we keep the commandments? People agonize over this. Can we keep the commandments? Well, we can't keep the commandments because sin is in our lives and every sin clings to everything. And so any good deed that we do is contaminated by sin and therefore it's not perfect. So no, we're not keeping the commandments. All right, fine. If we're going to get that specific, no one can keep the commandments. But on the other hand, what we see throughout Scripture is that God calls people to keep the commandments and he recognizes that people do keep the commandments. Not perfectly. Of course not. I mean, John's already made this point, right? John's already made the point in verse 8 of chapter 1. If you claim to have no sin, you lie. And now he's saying, if you say you know God but don't keep the commandments, you lie. So which is it? Well, it's both, right? We can't claim to be without sin. None of us are without sin. But if we have come to know God, then obedience is the consequence. Relative obedience, sure, but still true obedience. Right? It's real, it's just not perfect. Well, this comes down to how do we see God's will? How do we see God's law? You see, as a Christian, we don't fear God's law. We delight in it. Like Romans 7, where Paul says, God's law is holy, just, and good. We love God's ways, and we want to do it God's way. We get frustrated because the sin inside of us. We just don't. We fail. We misstep. We sin unintentionally, and we sin intentionally. We get angry with ourselves, but not with God, and not with his law, because his law is not to blame. My sin is to blame. How do we see the law? God's good will for us. But let's go back and note the order of what he says here. This is so important. This has to be ingrained in us so that we properly understand obedience in the life of faith. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. By this, keeping the commandments, we know that we already have come to know him. That would be a more literal translation. By this we know that we have in the past already come to know him, and as a consequence of coming to know him by faith in Jesus, the result is obedience, and that obedience is what assures us that our faith is actually real. It's only one part of assurance. It's not the whole thing, because frankly, your obedience sometimes is pretty pathetic, right? My obedience is pretty small sometimes. Sometimes you look at your life or someone's life and you think, like, I can't see much obedience. That doesn't mean that they don't know God. It means that they have lost an aspect of assurance. He doesn't say this. He says, this is how you know that you have come to know God. It's how you know that you know him. So you may actually know him and yet not have an assurance of it because of the absence of obedience. Listen, we have come to know him, and the result will be obedience. Knowledge of God leads to obedience. It's not the other way around. Your obedience does not lead you to God. Your obedience does not lead you into the grace of God. You don't start with obedience and baby steps so that hopefully you're good enough to run into your Father's arms where he will find you acceptable. You were dead, and he made you alive, and he brought you into his family, and he says, you're mine, and I love you, and now I'm going to teach you obedience. Obedience is not the condition of knowing God, but the consequence. Now, how do we come to know God? I mean, we really have to take a step back, right? Go farther back. Okay, so let's, how do we come to know him? What is that, how does that work? What do we do? Well, in one sense, we do nothing. But in another sense, we do one thing, right? Because there is nothing to do to come in. There is no religious, sacramental procedure that we have to work through in order to get into the good graces of God. God opens his arms and says, come unto me. Jesus says, come unto me. Those who are weary, the poor in spirit, those who are broken over their sins, come to me and I will save you, rescue you, heal you, forgive you. So really, if there is one thing that we must do, is it is believe. Right? John 1, 12 and 13 says that as many as received him, Christ, as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God. Knowledge, relationship, right? So how is it? We receive Christ. We rest upon him. We believe him. He becomes Lord. And in that moment, by faith alone, we know him. We don't know him perfectly. We don't know him exhaustively. He's God, but we do know him, and what we know is true. And as our knowledge of God grows, so does our godliness, so does our obedience, because faith, though we are saved by faith alone, faith is never by itself. It is always accompanied by its dear friend, obedience or works. Faith actually works. That's why we read of the obedience of faith in the gospel. Because faith is alive. It's a living thing. It moves. So we ought to ask ourselves, do I believe? Do I believe in Christ? And then we ought to ask, okay, so how do I see faith working in my life? Is my faith working? Can I see it? And don't be so hard on yourself. Don't expect to see super fruit in your life as a Christian. Right? Because you think like, well, I have faith, but maybe I see something, but I don't see enough. And because your fruit is small, because maybe you think like you only see some things happening, you think like, oh, well, you know, you compare it to somebody else, you're like, man, well, I wish I had faith like that. I wish I could weather a storm like that. I wish God used me in those ways. You got to ignore everybody else and look at your faith and ask, is it working? What is happening? Because you know what that is? You know what it means? When you forgive somebody, like when you actually forgive them for sinning against you. Or when you show kindness to somebody who needs it, or patience. When you correct somebody lovingly when they're wrong. When you do what God calls you to do in those ways by faith, that is God at work in you. See, there's no boasting in this. There's no like, man, getting pretty good at obeying. Ooh, man, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to tear it up this year because I am going to obey 90% more than I did last year. I'm expecting a 90% increase in my godliness. First of all, because we aren't sanctified that way. It tends to be very slow, a lot of ups and downs, and then it goes up, and then, you know, that's kind of how it works. But no, this is a progress of God's work in us. Here's an amazing passage in Philippians chapter 2. Listen to verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, this man, Paul's talking to people he loves. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, right? Good people, they obey. No, not perfectly, but Paul can say, as you have always obeyed, you've always done what God wants you to do. You are good people, you're following the Lord. As you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence when I'm with you, but much more in my absence, now that I'm gone, I want you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. When you are obeying, it is God at work in you, moving you, empowering you, motivating you. All of the things that you see happening in your life, that's the work of God continuing in you and through you. This is part of the assurance or the confidence that we have. Wow, the obedience in my life, as small as it might be, as meager as it might be, I know that that doesn't just come from me, that comes from God. That stems from my knowledge of him, my relationship with him. And you know what else is happening when you're obeying? When you are obeying the Lord, Christian love is being made complete in you. I mean, that's what he says, right? In verse 5, whoever keeps his word, in him, truly, the love of God is perfected. The love of God is perfected. Now, love of God can be taken in a couple of different ways, but I think the best way to take it is the love for God, right? The love that a Christian has for God is brought to completion through faithful obedience or faith-fueled obedience. It's not blind obedience. It's not just externally doing what God commands, but it is love for God that is made complete through what we do. Because, well, love for God can be seen in obedience. Jesus says this, doesn't he, in John 14, 15? If you love me, you will do what I say. Now, I don't say that to my wife, right? And she doesn't say it to me. That would be so weird, right? Listen, baby, if you love me, we're having steak and shake for lunch. Sounds pretty good, actually. Just thinking out loud. She already goes, no, we're eating at home today. I'm like, all right, but if you love me, then you will get me steak and shake. Because it sounds so conditional. So why is it okay when Jesus says it? Because Jesus is our great God and Savior, right? If you love me as God, then you will do what I say, because whoever comes first in your life, you will serve them. Whatever is your God, you will bow down to it. And so Jesus says, listen, if you really do love me, if you don't have any false idols, if I am the Lord your God who made you and sustains the universe by the word of my power, if I am your Redeemer, then you, if you love me, will obey me. You will submit to me. You will follow me. Love, right? Because it's much more than a feeling. Love is perfected in action. Right? One of the things that Jen and I talked about at this conference over the weekend was that, you know, love is much more than a feeling. Right? It's a union, C.S. Lewis said. In fact, C.S. Lewis has this explanation. He says, you know, falling in love, the feeling, it's pretty sweet, right? Falling in love. You just feel like that's it's the greatest thing. But he goes, that's not the greatest thing. There's lots of things better than falling in love. There are things below it, things that are lesser, but falling in love is not the greatest thing. In fact, you know, you wouldn't want to be fallen in love for any long duration of time. He says you couldn't handle life for 5 years if you were in that state, like that right before you got married. If you were existing in that emotional state for 5 years, he says, what would become of your relationships, your work, your friendships? Like you would be lost because you become so obsessed in this feeling of falling in love. C.S. Lewis said that there's a quieter kind of love, a union of the two, a service and a dedication, a fidelity to the other. That is what holds the marriage together. Action, devotion, it's pursuit. And so even when you don't feel in love with your spouse, you can still love them. Lewis even says, sometimes when you feel like you might rather be in love with someone else, it's this love that anchors you. And we learn that love from God. Because God's love is affectionate. It is truly affectionate, but it is a pursuing, sacrificial, doing good service to us. And so our love for God is not merely feeling. It is affection. It is emotion, but it is also devotion. It's emotion plus devotion. It's affection plus action. Love is made complete in our obedience. Knowledge of God, the relationship, leads to obedience. Love for God produces obedience. It is not the other way around. It is not the other way around. Our obedience is not a condition of knowing God, it is a consequence of knowing God. Salvation, let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud, don't shake your heads, because some of you will get it wrong. Is our salvation dependent on perfect obedience? The answer is yes. Your salvation is absolutely dependent upon perfect obedience, just not your perfect obedience. Because none of you have that to offer. I don't have anything close to that. We need the perfect obedience of Jesus, who fulfilled all of God's laws, to stand in our place so that we can be credited with his righteousness. It's yes, do you have to keep, is keeping the Ten Commandments required for salvation? Yes, and Jesus kept them for us. We don't keep them ourselves. It's all Christ. He's the one who fulfills the law, rescues us, and frees us. Obedience is the consequence of our faith and our salvation. And maybe you're asking, well, why is this so important? Like, I mean, because some of you just think like this is a no-duh kind of a situation, because you think like, I love the Lord, I like obeying him, I don't do it as well as I should, I want to, so why are we, who would argue against this? A lot of people argue against this. John has to write about it because there were people even back then who were writing against this. There are some people who would say, listen, you cannot do good as a believer. You cannot keep God's law. You cannot be godly, holy, or righteous. Sin clings to everything that you do. And God is glorified in forgiving your sins. So stop worrying about it. Don't strive for godliness. Don't pursue obedience because you can't do it. Jesus did it all. They say things like, some people will say things like, the gospel is done, not do. And it's true, absolutely true. The gospel, like the salvation message, is not do this and you will live, right? That's the covenant, that's the old covenant. The new covenant is not do this and live. The new covenant is Christ did this so you can live. So the gospel is done, not do. But what Christ has done empowers us to do. It empowers us and calls us to act, to live, to kill sin, to live unto righteousness, to love, to serve, to forgive, to help, to mourn with, and to rejoice with others. Now, most people, I don't think, are struggling too much there, not here. Where we tend to struggle is, I think, we tend to get confused about obedience in general as it relates to God. This is why John gets so specific. Because he's being very clear, right? This is how you can know that you have already come to know him. See, John's not questioning your salvation. He's saying, I want you to be able to determine if you have already come to know him, because you can have that assurance by the works that are being produced in your life, by God's presence in your heart. I mean, ultimately, what I want for myself so bad, I want us to so know God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want us to have such a rich and real relationship with him that we not only delight in his law, but that we are growing in our obedience to God, and that it's a delight, it's a joy, that we would be humble and happy and holy. And I want us to be a people who walk together through our cities, through our neighborhoods, through our lives, with the aroma of the knowledge of God spilling off of us, that others will take note and say, like, I have to know this God. I speak from experience when I say, I caught the whiff of the aroma of the knowledge of God coming off of Christians like you, and I had to have it. Let's walk with the Lord in faith and godliness together in humility, repenting of our sins and always looking to Jesus. And may God use us to reach others with this good news.